Judges chapter 13 this evening. Judges 13. Interesting portion of scripture as we get into Judges 13. Not super unfamiliar, because as we go through it, we're kind of looking at Samson's life. Now, we're not going to really go past chapter 13 tonight. There's plenty in there to think about, plenty in there to look at. And when I think of Samson, it conjures up all kinds of different things in my mind. I think of the flannel graphs when I was a little kid at Sunday school, and I think of this big Samson guy, carrying around giant doors, worked out with doors, and I just think of, the things that, you think of in that sense, and this big hulky guy, and it really doesn't say that he was this big massive guy. It doesn't necessarily say that. That's just what we conjure up in our minds. The Bible doesn't really tell us his exact stature necessarily. But the one thing that I find as we get into this, for me, it was kind of portrayed as this just kind of an awesome Bible character, But when you actually start studying through it, man, yes and no, kind of a lot of no, he's a neat guy in a sense as far as, he had definitely had a great start to things and had a tremendous amount of potential, but certainly fell far short of the potential and what God really intended. And I look out, around our world today, I look at young people today, I look at just the anybody's and everybody's, and I just see that same kind of thing. There's so much potential in so many people, and yet we fall far short of that so many times. And again, it's a lot of it has to do, really, it has everything to do with our personal relationship with the Lord. So we want to look at it kind of from that perspective. Yes, we're going to look at his character and who he is or who he was, but we also want to look at how things are as far as, how does this impact us, or what are the strengths and what are the weaknesses in this individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes, he says, "Now all these things," and he'd just been talking about a lot of the things that had happened with some of the Old Testament examples. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." And it's kind of an interesting thing. And he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And it kind of leaves you thinking when you read through that. All of these different characters in the Old Testament and all these things that were written. We live in New Testament times. Really, how is this pertinent to me? How does this fit into me? Well, all these things are for our example. We've talked about how experience is the best teacher. And then we've also talked about it doesn't have to be yours. Experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be exactly your experience. It can be the experience that we can learn from some of these Old Testament characters. We don't have to do all these same things to end up in these spots. Again, in chapter 13, verse 1 of Judges, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, we had just finished up in chapter 12 and kind of found out what the Ephraimites should have learned in the first time in grace with Gideon. And then we found out what they did, the same thing again, and it was the things they said and the things they couldn't say. They couldn't bring themselves to say. They couldn't pronounce. So it was what they said and what they couldn't say that got them in big trouble. Then verses 8 through 12, or 8 through 15, pardon me, talks about three other judges, and they're just kind of known really as minor judges. There wasn't really much said. There's not much to say. There's just very little known about them, and so we didn't really even spend a lot of time in those verses. There's not much known about them, but verses 8 through 15 talk about these three minor judges, and then now we hit again this period of time that for 40 years now they've been under the hand of the Philistines. And the Philistines are putting a lot of pressure on them, and it's just the same kind of general oppression. We're back in that sin cycle that we talked about at the very beginning of Judges, that cycle of, okay, things are going good, things are going well, we don't really need God that much, and we start slipping off, doing it our own way, and we end up in sin, and sin starts to take over and be the dominant force in our lives, and then we realize, oh my gosh, we're not flying right, this is a big mess. We feel the ramifications and the pressure of the sin that has befallen us. And then now we get repentant and we go through this, and it's just this cycle that they were going through. And I don't think it's far from all of humanity. This can happen to us on a greater or lesser scale for any of us as people. That's our lot. But we want to minimize those journeys as much as possible, and that's by walking in the Spirit. What I find that's interesting in this first little bit, as we see that God uses the Philistines to chasten his people again, so he's using them to deal with that, using the circumstance to get their attention, so they wake up and turn to him and rely on him. And it's interesting to me that this time, most of all the other times that we've read up to this point, it says, and the people of God cried out to God. That they cried out to God. Do you read that in that verse at all? Did they cry out to God? Why not? You see, this is what's interesting. Look at our nation today. One nation under God. In God we trust. These are some of the keystones with our nation that have long since been bywords, really, even though it's imprinted on our money and stuff. I know that. But I don't think it's necessarily true of us as a people anymore at all. But the idea is that there is a tremendous amount of apathy amongst the people now again. It's just like, oh, man, it's just a mess. It's just always going to be a mess. We're under this Philistine control, and, you know, it's just, you know, what a bummer. You know, and just, I think they're just, you know, indifferent, or they've become indifferent. Look around us today. You know, there's a lot of people that don't even want to vote because of that very thought. What does my vote matter? I'm one of just whatever, a sea of people. What does it matter? But that's not true. We believe it does matter. We believe we should, you know, voice our views, and we have that right in the United States, and we should exercise that right. It's important. It matters. But what's interesting here to me is that they don't even cry out. They're just kind of stuck in that cycle, and they've just gotten apathetic. It's a mess, and it's just going to be a mess. And you know, I'm not good with that. That's not good enough to me. And this is what I'm a, when it comes to this kind of thing, when it comes to the Lord, this is where I'll draw a stark line with anybody on it, because I'm not good with that. I'm not good with the fact that people leave the planet without Jesus Christ. I'm not good with that. I don't want that to happen. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how they've handled themselves. I don't want them to leave the planet without Jesus Christ, because they can be forgiven. They can be washed and cleansed. They can have everlasting life. I would want hell for no person. I don't want anybody to go through the tribulation. I know that it's going to happen, and I know that that happens every day. People leave the planet without God, and they perish forever and ever and ever. It's irretrievable. It cannot be fixed. It's done. It's forever. If you and I care at all about our families, if we care about the people that we see in our neighborhoods, we would plead with God. If we care about our city, if we care about our metropolitan area in which we live, if we care about the planet, if we care about the country, if we care about people on it, man, we would be praying, God, please send your Spirit. But I think a lot of times that even in Christianity as a whole, we become a bit apathetic. We just say, well, it's just all messed up. The world's just all messed up. And we just get in that mind, it's just all messed up. Yeah, it's messed up. Are you okay with that? See, that's what I think. I read through this and I think, man, they've just gotten to the point where they're just okay with that. I don't ever want to be okay with that. I don't think that's what God's called us to. And yet that's what what happens is he gets us to that spot. If I get to that point, I'm not infectious anymore. Now, I may have everlasting life, but I can't infect anybody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ because I'm just apathetic. See, I refuse to get to that point. I want to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see people in a place of repentance, turning away from the foolishness of sin and the destruction. Sin is what destroys a people. It destroys a nation. And now, I see this and I'm like, oh man, what a bummer. And now, there was a certain man, as we get on with the story, from Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. I guess that's what barren means, huh? Pretty self-explanatory. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? You know, we've met the angel of the Lord a few times, and it's none other than Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany. It's a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament times prior to him coming in the form of a man. But it is a manifestation like in the form of a man and referred to in the scripture as the angel of the Lord and appears and says, hey, you're barren, but you're going to conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful. Now, these are the specific instructions in verse 4. Not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God sees the plight. God sees the need. God sees the situation. And God has chosen and decided that, man, you know what? I'm going to, you know, cause this couple to have this child, and I'm going to, you know, put my spirit ultimately upon this guy, and I'm going to use him as a judge, as a deliverer. That was God's full intent. You see, you and I, the Bible says, are designed to be worshipers of God. That's what we're designed to do. We are designed to worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, it tells us that we are designed, that's what our purpose is to worship God, to glorify God. That's the purpose of the church, is to glorify God. Now, when I talk about reaching the lost and all of these things, that's my burden, that's my heart. And that's the heart of God within me. That's God's heart. That's not some new idea for me. I mean, that's God's burden and his vision for believers, the body of Christ to reach out. But the main purpose of the church is not evangelism. That's not the purpose of the church. That's a byproduct of Christ living within us as believers. The purpose of the church is for us to glorify the Lord, to worship the Lord, to have adoration for the Lord, to be developing and growing in that relationship with the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. Now, as that is happening, the other is going to naturally be happening too, unless we are just overcome with apathy and indifference, which is unfortunate. You know, when we look around at how busy our world is today and how busy our society is today, and they're too busy for God. And this is really the nature of the people. In these circumstances, they got too consumed with their own lives. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't, you know, they lost sight of having a heart for the things of the Lord and worshiping God until they realized that they needed God, until they realized how desperate they were without God. And isn't that sometimes the case? We find ourselves, I never worry about anybody when they're in deep despair as a Christian, because I know they're going to start crying out to the Lord. I don't even worry about them, because I know they're going to be crying out to God. I'm much more concerned when God starts pouring out blessing, when God starts really moving and blessing on people's lives, because all of a sudden, it's so easy to start thinking that we had something figured out and that we had a lot more to do with all this good stuff that's going on than we did. It's just the goodness of God, and it's the grace of God and the mercy of God. Well, the people are in that state of mind. God sees their plight, though. He sees their circumstance, and he ends up telling Manoah, his wife, first, telling her. And I think it's kind of neat that the angel of the Lord approaches her and talks to her. Now, you remember with a vow of a Nazarite, it's kind of important that we just kind of recap that, the significance of that or the meaning of that. A Nazarite or a Nazar, as it is really just means to be separated to God. That's the main purpose of what that means, to be a Nazarite, to be separated to God. Now, being separated to God came with certain specific things. So being separated to God was one thing. Now, the ramifications or the outworkings of that were shown through these other things. We find this out of, and we talked about it before, in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and we're just going to do a brief overview on it, just so that we can remind ourselves about it. Numbers 6, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, whether a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord." So that's the intent, the vow of the Nazarite. Separate yourself unto the Lord. "He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine or vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, eat any grapes or raisins." Well, what is the point of that? Well, this is an expression of basically human joy, human celebration, that type of thing. That's what the wine was to represent in this instance, and that's what it was to represent. And so he's saying, well, you know, their focus isn't on, you know, this life and just celebrating the things of this life. That's not their focus. They're trying to set themselves apart from just those things. And we also have read that it can impede judgment and so on and so forth. And if they really want to stay focused on the Lord, they don't want their judgment or anything impeded in any way. "All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow, his separation," in verse 5, "no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, and he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow." So basically, it's an outward statement. It's kind of the, if you're willing, I'm going on record, because it's shown clearly, it's evidence to others. And this was their hair, this Nazar is like, means crown. And so it's separated to God, and this idea is that they have this crown. It's revealed, it's evidenced to other people. You're going on record, I'm separating myself to the Lord. It's evident, I can see that. You know, so it's kind of cool how this, what this represents and what it means. "And this is all the days that," in verse 6, "that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation shall be holy to the Lord." Now, that normally is a 30, you know, maybe a 6 month thing, 30 days, so maybe a month, 6 months. Usually maxed out would be a 12 month vow of a Nazarite. That would be maximum. Hey, looks like everybody's doing pretty good in the fam. Nobody's going to die right away. Cool, I can do a vow of a Nazarite for maybe 30 days. You know, that kind of, you know, so they kind of try and look at their circumstances and see how that's going to play out, because they wouldn't be able to be near a dead body and defile themselves. Now, if they were, you read on in that chapter, which we won't tonight because we've studied it fairly recently, but you read on in that and you can find out what it takes, what you have to do to go through the purification so that you could get back to where you were in your standing before. So it's kind of an involved process. And so, hey, better to not get into that if you can avoid that and to just do the other. So this is the key, that this person from birth, so this is from birth, and then it is for his whole life. So it's from birth through his whole life, he is supposed to live the life of a Nazarite. Now, any of us who know the story at all know that he did not, right? We're familiar. He did not. He was a real he-man with a real she problem, right? We know that. That was the kind of guy he was. He had a serious issue. You know, there's no doubt about it. And these are great things, and we aren't going to get into all that tonight at all, but that's coming up in future studies. But again, this is normally, let's say, 30 days, maybe 6 months, maybe 12 months on the outside. But this is from birth all the way for his whole life. That was the intent. That was God's desire. That was the design for this guy's life. So the woman came and told her husband all of what had happened with the angel of the Lord. And she says to him, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God." Very awesome. Probably pretty overwhelmed. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." basically, I think it's basically, she's saying, in my terms, it'd be, I freaked out, I couldn't really talk to him, and this is what happened, you know, is kind of what went down. I think it's really cool that the angel of the Lord, that a Christophany, manifests himself to the woman. I think that says a lot, ladies, as we get into this, about the sensitivity to the things of God that you have. And I think it says a lot to us guys about not just, you know, being weird about it, but I think we need to listen. We need to listen to our helpmate that God has brought alongside. We need to listen to the things that pertain to the things of God, because oftentimes there's a sensitivity to those things. So, in verse 7, and he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, no drink, no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So, again, she got what was said clearly. Yes, the vow of the Nazarite, they would understand the vow of a Nazarite. They'd know that what that means. They'd know what the criteria was for that. They would understand all that in their culture, their time. That's why we went back for a quick review for ourselves, because we don't know much about this kind of stuff generally, you know, but it's not part of our culture. But this was something for them that they would understand what was being said. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, obviously, he believed what his wife said. I like this. He believed what his wife said. He trusted what his wife said. He heard what she said. But he wanted to hear from the Lord and get confirmation on this. So this is a good thing. You know, he's not dissing on her. He's not saying, listen, woman, if God wanted to talk to us, he would have talked to me. You know, go sit down and forget it. You know, he didn't do that. Some guys are so lame that they think that's what it means. And that women are supposed to be in submission, and all, that's they're all messed up in the head. They're not getting that that's not what that means at all. Here's a great example of a good interchange that is balanced. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Well, no, Manoah's out doing whatever he's doing, working in the field, or, you know, sitting in the city gate judging, or whatever he's got going. He's out doing whatever he's supposed to be doing. Again, thing to note. We get so busy as guys sometimes, busy doing whatever it is that we were supposed to be doing, we're not in a spot where we can even hear from the Lord. This is great. I love this. Where do you find her? Where do you find her? She was sitting in the field. She's in a place where she could hear. She's in a place where she could receive. And I think that's a great note. She was there sitting in a spot where she could hear and receive. Now, he's out doing whatever he's got to be doing. And then there's nothing wrong with either aspect of this. But again, I think it's interesting to note that the angel of the Lord manifests himself again to her, but not to him. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. He's back, you know. So she's run to go get him. She wants him to get this whole thing too. So Manoah rose and followed his wife. Again, worthy of noting. There's nothing wrong in a spiritual context like this at all for the guy to listen to his spouse, to follow along and listen up and see what the Lord might be ministering. I think all of these things, the Bible says we're to test the spirits. You know, we're to make sure that this is of the Lord and from the Lord. That's a responsibility you have. I can't go off of my own feelings. We talked about that in our recent study with the men's group on Saturday morning. I can't trust my own feelings, as Jeremiah said. I can't trust my own mind. I'll talk myself in and out of all kinds of things. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful, Jeremiah said. Who can trust it? Who can know it? So I'm certainly not going to trust yours or anybody else's. You know, I don't trust my own. I'm not going to trust yours. That's wisdom. But there's nothing wrong with checking up on things and following through and seeing if what God is doing is what God is doing, if that's really what God's doing. And it's going to be balanced, it's going to be clear, it's going to be evidenced. I think this just makes great sense to me. But running off your feelings, brothers and sisters, you'll be in a world of hurt. You cannot trust your mind. You just can't. You'll talk yourself into things, you'll talk yourself out of things. It's just the feeling, our feelings are not trustworthy. So, you know, we talked about this a little bit. You know, everything today, well, I just had to follow my heart. I've read my Bible. I'm too familiar with the Word. That's foolish. I'll just tell you straight up. God, that's pretty abrasive, you know. What's Queen, what's her name on, or the princess, whoever, or whatever, supposed to do? You know, follow your heart, you know. All the movies that are made today for the little kids and the little girls and stuff. And follow your heart, you know. And it's like, no, I don't think that's good. But isn't that the counsel that the world would give? God's telling us, your heart is wickedly deceitful. No, you're dumb, don't trust you, you know. Think about that. On the other side, the world's like, oh no, what do you think? You should trust you. No, I don't think so. And again, God knows us. And if he made us and knows us, then we should trust him. We should trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Why? Well, Jeremiah told us why. We can't be trusted. Great counsel for us. Great things for us to think on. And it didn't say in just some of your ways, but in all your ways, trust in the Lord. In all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Good, good counsel from the Lord. So, Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, isn't it great? It's one of those I ams again, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? I am. Manoah said, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. You know, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, train up the child, and you know, you grow them up in the Lord. And when they're old, as they get older, they will end up following the Lord. I think sometimes when we read through that, and I think it's kind of an interesting concept to look at. I want to make sure I've got the whole quote on this, so I'm going to turn to it. 22:6, Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we were accurate on our quoting. Now, does it say in the way you think they should go and what you think they're supposed to do? Is that what it says? This is the mistake often made in our parenting. So if you're thinking about parenting, if you're in the middle of parenting, or you ever want to be a parent, or anything that has to do with parenting, these are good things to think through, because it's biblical, it's God's heart. So, train up a child in the way he should go. In that, every child that is born is unique, they're individuals. Now, there are certain non-negotiables, aren't there, in the Word of God? There's certain things that are non-negotiables. It's not just all over the board and willy-nilly, is it? You know, God's got, there's an order to things and stuff, and we want to train them up so that they develop a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not about just going to church. Big deal. That's not what it's all about. It's about that you, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord, your biggest objective is to pass on the concept of personal relationship so they, in turn, will desire to develop a personal relationship with the Lord. Going through the mechanics of things and not understanding that aspect is a huge danger. And each child's going to respond to different things differently. All three of ours, all boys, same mom and dad, all different personalities, different. And so in working through things, you have to interact with them on an individual basis. But we're to train them up in the way they should go in the Lord, the way they should go. What is their thing and their thing. But this gets even heavier, man. This really speaks to my heart. And I really think this is something to think about. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, after he says, you know, hey, what's his work going to be like? What really is his manner of life? And he says to him, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Basically, the statement that the angel of the Lord, that God's making in this situation is, hey, it's not just do as I say, not as I do. It is, be careful about your lives. You are the ones that are raising him, so you make sure you take care to yourself. Make sure you're living right before me. Oftentimes, we get to a place in life, we've been gone through college, kind of lived our own life, we've kind of been doing our thing, we've gotten married, maybe we didn't do college, but we got married, we are kind of just striking out in our lives now, and we've kind of been doing whatever we want, when we want, and stuff. Now all of a sudden, we've got kids, we start to have a family. All of a sudden, we start to have a family, and all of a sudden, that little person requires a lot of attention. That little person becomes a very big focus part of life. Sleep deprivation sets in. All kinds of stuff goes on that changes the whole course of everything. But the idea here is when we think through the circumstance, a lot of times people finally break through and get away from just themselves, the selfishness part of living life, and actually start to look at things in a bigger picture perspective. They think, well, gosh, we ought to really get the kids to church, get them to church, get them around things that, you know, we grew up going to church, or whatever the background might be, we start thinking that way. It's just something that happens in our world. We just think that way. We start thinking about those kind of things. And it's interesting that it's really take care of yourself. Basically, you be godly. That's really the counsel that's given here. Not just make sure they are, you do it. Because largely, not always, but largely. And I know that this goes against everybody else's stuff. They say, no, it has nothing to do with environment, and it has, whatever, you know. I'm pretty clear environment has things to do with things. It just does. And the reality is you and I have an opportunity as Christians to break the chains that have bound our family heritage even because of sin. We can break those chains. That bond can be broken through the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins that easily beset us, those chains can only be broken and those bonds can only be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I think about this and I think about this situation and it was like, man, good parenting. In my notes, I wrote to myself, good parenting. And I just wrote, equals following God. You want to be a good parent? You follow God. You want to be a good parent? You follow God yourself. You personally. Well, my husband doesn't, you know, I'm not talking about your husband right now. Well, my wife, I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about you. You personally follow God. That is what is going to change young people's lives. When they see you work through difficulty on your knees, when they see you repent, if you're prideful, your kids are going to be prideful because pridefulness is part of the human condition. But if you humble yourself and they see what it means to really be a man or a woman who has a heart after God, you will humble yourself before the living God and before others and before them when need be. And you won't be ashamed of that because that is godly. That's having the mind of Christ, who didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that he might come in the form of a man, a bondservant. Oh, how we hang on so desperately to ourselves. And it's death to us. But we hang on to it because we're right. Right about what? Who cares? Man, these little cherubs that were entrusted to you, that were entrusted to me, we have a duty before our God, before the Savior, before the creator of the universe to do them right. And you're not doing them right if you're not living right. They're going to follow what you do. I tell you, as sure as I'm standing here right now, I know this so deep down in my being because I know what God spoke to my heart. I used to drive around with my car seat sitting next to me with my oldest little boy with a beer in my lap and driving all over town bidding jobs. That was my manner of life. That was the way I lived. And I know one day when I realized, man, Lo and I talked about it. Well, we ought to start maybe taking them to church. You know, we've started this family. We may start taking them to church. And I remember the day that God started to get, when God, because the hounds of heaven were after me all this time. And I remember being in this little Wesleyan church where Lo grew up. And I remember I had given my life back to Jesus. In my heart, I had already given my life back to the Lord. And I remember we started going to church. And I remember taking, and Chris is a little tiny boy, 2.5. And I remember going there, and I remember they said, they opened it up this one day. The pastor just says, anybody have anything they want to say? And I stood up, and I walked to the front. And this is before all of her family went to that church. Her grandparents, her parents, aunts and uncles, everyone. And I would flip them all off. It didn't bother me at all. I'd just drink, and I'd tell them to just, nothing mattered to me. I'd just tell them what I thought about all of it, and it didn't matter. That was the way I lived. It was wrong. It was sin. It was wrong. I know that. But God took me to that place, and I stood up, and I walked to the front of that place, and in front of all of them, and I looked at all of them with tears rolling down my cheek, and I just confessed. I said, you know what? I brought my son here because I wanted him to know about God, and God wanted me to know about him. God changed my life. So I believe this with a deep passion because I remember the Lord speak to my heart. Is that what you're going to tell your boys to drink and drive? Is that what you're going to do, Jim? You're going to tell them that's the way to live, just to drink and drive around and, you know, do you live the way you live? Is that what you're going to tell them? Well, no, I wouldn't tell them to do that. This is horrible. I knew it was horrible. No, I don't want to tell them to do that. Well, what are you doing? They see everything you do. Man, I'm telling you, I just repented. I just turned away from this stuff. Believe me, I've been open. My life's an open book, and I've had to confess a lot of my foolishness, okay? But I'm telling you, to the extent that it gives God any glory, this is my life. So for me, it's very real. And it's very painful to think of the asinine behavior that I had, okay? And the sin and the destruction that I caused for myself, others that I love and care about, all of that. It's horrible. But the reality of this, man, God wants us to be good parents. But in order to be a good parent, we need to follow God. In order to be a good grandparent, you need to follow God. If we're going to be of any use to anybody, we need to follow God ourselves. Not worry about all of everybody else, but what about you? I just think this is such a powerful message and so important for today because so much of the time people are trying to go and they want to train their kids in a certain way, but they're not there. They're not a part of the process. They're not engaged in it. You can't make your kids be a Christian. It doesn't work. We can't do that. We can't make our kids. Man, we want them to see the value. And if you whine about having to get up and drive over and take 10 minutes to drive to church and spend an hour, hour and a half with a gathering, and they hear all that, brothers and sisters, they hear it. God bless you. I know you're here tonight, but this is for those that are listening on the tape later. But the reality of this is for all of us, I know what that's like too. You think the pastor doesn't think that kind of thing? I'm the one that stands at the back door and get all the good comments and all the bad comments. And sometimes it's more bad than good, you know? So I understand all of this, where you just, man, whew, I don't know if I can face another day like that, you know? But the reality is, the value of this is before the Lord, I've got something I've got to adjust if I'm thinking that way. That's not my wife's problem, and I should not verbalize it. That's my problem between me and God needs to get to help me get that right. That's what I need to be concerned about. But once you start, your kids hear all that. They start thinking, kids pick up that, bam, 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 and they pick up on it fast. You're a hypocrite, 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 you know. They grab it, boom, 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 boom. As soon as I get a chance, I'm doing whatever I want. They're not really into it. They're just doing it, going through the motion. I hear them yelling and cussing in their room. I know what they're saying to each other. Your kids hear all of that. Your kids see what you watch on the shows. Your kids see all those choices. This is what's so, isn't this powerful? This is powerful to me. Man, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. And the statement is, you guys live it out. You guys live it out. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. This is God's heart. You know, you guys, us, let's walk in it. If we want to impact the generation that's coming up underneath any of us, if we want to impact our kids or our grandkids or our communities around us, we need to walk in it ourselves. If we walk in it, man, we have the potential, the power, and the anointing of the Spirit of God resting upon our lives to be able to say with conviction that we know the difficulties. We understand the hardship of this. But man, the Lord can help you. The Lord can empower you. We can be victorious in these things. Or else it's just words getting thrown out there. Man, it's a good, good thing for us to think on. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, for we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Now see, this Manoah doesn't really get it, that this is the Lord, that this is God. He doesn't really fully get that. But obviously, God knows who he is. Jesus knows who he himself is. And so he's saying, hey, I'm not going to really break bread with you in this way, but, you know, offer it up to the Lord. And now he knows he's offering it up to him in that sense. It's really kind of cool. For Manoah did not know that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Never answers that direct. Moses turns after, you know, he's having this big conversation with the burning bush, God within the burning bush, but he's standing there having this conversation. Man, who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am. You know, the becoming one. And when you look at this out of Isaiah, real quick, Isaiah 9, we can locate this same thought. Isaiah 9, I think 6. For unto us a child is born. Again, this is a messianic prophecy. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't that cool? Wonderful. Name is Wonderful. Wow. So Manoah took the young goat. I didn't really, you know, when you think about this, hey, let us detain you, let's hold you up. Right? You know, until I had Middle Eastern friends, I didn't really grasp this exactly. But I have Middle Eastern friends, and I didn't even get it initially when I first became friends with them. They're believers, but they're from the Middle East. And when I would stop by, you know, the kids would be over there or something, I'd stop by, you know, get the kids or something, always want me to hang out, and will you stay and eat something with us? Now, dude, I'm just here to pick up the kids, you know. I'm Western cultured out, you know. Let me go. I just want to pick up the kids and leave, you know. This guy is always like this. You know, so I always had to sit on the porch and just talk for a little bit. And I'm thinking, wow, man, you've lived in the United States, you know, not in the Ozarks here too long, you know. I just didn't get it. And then finally, I met some other Middle Eastern friends, And the lights all came on. It just got explained to me. I just understood. Man, this is really embedded in their culture about hanging out and breaking bread. It's just really significant to them. And it's just very meaningful. And honestly, it's Arab or Israeli. It really doesn't matter. It's just an Eastern culture mentality of just got to hang out. And that's not really uncommon to other parts of the world. Deep in Mexico was like that. Actually, over in the Orient, we find it's like that. We're just the freaks here in the United States. We're just too busy for God, and we're too busy to hang with other people. Got a great life, don't we? Anyway, we got a lot of really neat stuff. Anyway, enough of that. But you get the point. It's interesting that this was their heart. They just, hey, man, you know what? We just want to hang out with you. Will you stay with us and just hang out? That's all that they're wanting to do. He says, well, I'll hang out for a little bit. Just offer this thing up. I really want to eat with you, but just offer this up to the Lord. So Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? He says, wonderful, verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up on the rock of the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground, which is often the case when you have a direct encounter and you understand that you've had an encounter with God. You drop. You drop. It doesn't matter who's around. It doesn't matter. You get up, you walk up to the front, and you say what you have to say. You say that God changed your life, and you thought that you were trying to do the right thing by your kid, but you realize God wanted you. You know, you just say what needs to be said. You do what needs to be. There's a transformation that takes place. These guys just drop. They're in the presence of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And you know that out of Exodus 33:20. You know, no man can't see God and live, you know. And they remember, you know, he hit him in the cleft of the rock, and the angel of the Lord, you know, God passes by, and he gets to see God, but not really. He just kind of sees it's actually like the wake of a big boat is what he sees, this afterglow, basically, of the Lord passing by. As he's held in the cleft of the rock, he gets to see just the afterglow, which is overwhelming enough. Awesome. I love this, though. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had... Notice how she's just like, dude, relax, you know? Check this out. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Dude, we've heard all this cool stuff. God's doing a work. Don't freak out. I love this. The gal's just calm. You know, he said, hey, everything's cool. No worries. In John 14, verses 7 through 9, we've studied that recently. But it was really where, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Now, though we cannot look specifically in this form directly upon God, right? But what's interesting to me is they could behold the presence of God in the form of man. That's the beauty of it. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know his character? You want to know about God? Look at Jesus. Study Jesus' life. You'll see the Father. The Father and the Son are one. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. And so if we want to see God, we want to know God, then we just need to look upon the Son. He's the manifestation in the flesh, incarnate, of the living God. Powerful. Wonderful truth. Jesus on all the pages of our Bibles. It's great. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, or shining as the sun, or basically kind of like Sunny Boy. You know, really, that really is what it kind of means. Just like Sunny Boy, you know, he's just a big bright spot, you know, a bright light. You know, he's just a neat kid. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And this, in verse 25, is the key to Samson's life. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And that was at the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Pretty crazy. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is where it all came together for him. It wasn't his hair. The hair was the manifestation. And it wasn't that his hair was cut that it was, but that he had turned away from God. The idea is, oftentimes, a bummer that occurs is God gives gifts. God pours out his Spirit. And we can very easily prostitute those things and use them for our own attention or our own gain or to fulfill some personal ambitions. And it's not to be so. That's not God's intent for giving you gifts in the Spirit. That's not his intent for that. It's that those gifts would be used to glorify the Lord. The person of the Holy Spirit doesn't even desire to draw attention to himself, according to the Scriptures. Yet the Holy Spirit's desire is to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ, that he draws us in, woos us, comes alongside of us. Then when we give our life, points us to Jesus. Then when we give our life to Jesus, he dwells within us. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Then the Spirit comes upon us and empowers us that we might bear witness and testify, as we learned on Sunday morning, about the power of the Spirit coming upon the believer's life. So the interesting significance of this is that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, began to move. Now, he found out as he was going through life that as the Lord would move in his life, he would be given great strength. Strength to subdue enemies and just, you know. The problem is in verse 1, and this is where we're going to leave it off because we don't want to get into this too far tonight, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's saying, now Samson, now the next two words are the problem. Went down to Timnah, and the next three words are a problem. And saw a woman. He went down and he saw a woman. That was the problem. It's not so much because women are bad. That's not the problem. The problem is his intention is not right. He went down somewhere. He's not of that area. He's going somewhere outside of his own region, outside of his own people, and he's got something else going on in his mind. You see? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Has every bit of potential. He's been set apart to the things of God and for God's purposes, but he used those things for other ambitions. This is the danger. And you know, I don't think it has to be women. Billy Graham was accurate in it. Money, women, power. Those three are the things, and it's not been different since the beginning in the garden. It's those same three things all the way through. It's the same three things that will bring down a person who God wants to use. So what are the things we should naturally guard against? Those three things. That we don't get a distorted view, that we don't get a perverted view, that we don't get a sidetracked view of any of those three areas. Those are the things, all those three things. So if we want to just make it generic, let's just make it generic. It's still money, power, and sex. It's still the same. Because it can be used either way for manipulation. It can be, you know what I mean? It can go either direction. It doesn't really matter. I don't believe that is the point. It's not a gender issue in that sense. The point is that it ends up being something that destroys, ultimately, his ability to really have the full success. And we'll study through that a little bit more in a little more detail. I'm going to read this scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7 it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, this is Paul the Apostle speaking, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Samson had yet to really realize that his greatest strength needed to be subdued in weakness and that he needed to be reliant upon God. The Spirit of God came upon him, but he started to go into self-reliance, just like oftentimes we can do. Think about the things that we can go into that same kind of a mode and go into a self-reliant concept. And this ended up being the downfall for him, the thing that really sent the whole thing into a big swirl. Father, we just thank you tonight that you've given us your word and for the opportunity you've given us to work through some of these scriptures and to see it in the light of your intention in your heart. We ask, Lord, that you just continue to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.